This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
You know, we have a famous statement that we have to ask ourselves over and over again. And this is a statement which goes like this. If I don't know what I'm willing to die for, I really don't know what I'm willing to live for either. Sometimes in life we have to ask the question, what am I willing to die for? Is there anything out there where I'm willing to say enough is enough? And my life has to be sacrificed and sanctified because of something I believe. And the reality is that question is so important because really it informs how we live our lives. You know, going back to the year 164 BCE, the power that was in charge of Eretz Yisrael were the Greeks. The Greeks, originally under Alexander the Great, conquered most of the world at that time, the most inhabited world. They then divided up into four kingdoms, and one of them actually came in and occupied the land of Israel. The Greeks really had no problem with us as a people. They didn't want to destroy us like Haman did or Hitler did, Yimak Shemam. They didn't want to kill us. They didn't want to take our bodies. Their only problem with us is that we believe in something supernatural. We believe that what you see with your eye is not the reality at all. What you see with your eye is a very limited part of reality. So the Greeks basically allowed us to do anything we wanted except they forbade three practices. They said we can't keep Shabbat. And if we do keep Shabbat, we would be killed. Why Shabbat? Because Shabbat is our testimony that there's a creator. We believe that the world didn't just come here by itself, there's a creator. The Greeks believed in nature. They believed that what you see is perfection. They forbade what we call Brit Milah, because they said the human body is perfect. You can't perfect something which is perfect. Nature already made perfection. And here we come along and say, we're not perfect. We have to fix ourselves up. And we take a little baby boy at 8 days old, and we say there's a lot of work to do, which is really a symbol of the fact there's a lot of work to do on us all to make ourselves really great people. He forbade Brit Milah, the penalty of death. He also forbade, surprisingly, Kiddush HaChodesh. He didn't allow us to sanctify the new moon. You see, because for us, when we declare a new month as Jews, it's not just a function of something astronomical or astrological, of the moon turning around its axis and around the earth. It's true that happens every 29 and a fraction, 29 and a half days. However, it doesn't really occur, according to Jewish law, until two witnesses come to the Jewish court, the Beit Din, and say, we saw the new moon. So basically, we look up at the sky and we say, you know, even what you see with your eyes, the astronomy, the astrology, it's not natural. It's only there when we say it's there. And we're only allowed to say it's there because God lets us say it's there. So they looked at us and they said, Jews, you keep these three things, we'll kill you. The question is, what do they have against it? Why were they so opposed to us living a life as Jews? They didn't want to kill us. They liked our culture. In fact, they even translated our Torah into Greek. But why were they so opposed to our adamance that there's a creator and we're not perfect and we have to perfect ourselves and we have to actually subordinate ourselves to him? Why was that such a threatening philosophy? So the answer is that when you believe in God, when you believe in a creator, you can't do whatever you want. There's a moral code that guides your life. There's a moral code that you have to live up to. And that takes a lot of work sometimes. And it's not always so easy. And the Greeks basically said, we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to be ruled by a moral code. We want to be the decider of what is right and wrong. You know, the Greeks had a famous philosopher, and his name was Aristotle. Okay, you've heard of him, Aristotle. So Aristotle was a brilliant, brilliant man. However, the story goes that one time his students found him involved in some extremely immoral action. Now, I don't want to mention what that immoral action was. You can use your imaginations. Or better yet, don't use your imagination. But it was something extremely immoral. And his students confronted him. And his students said to him, I don't understand this. You preach such ethics and such beautiful concepts. And this is what you do in your private life? And he turned back to them. And he said, sometimes there's Aristotle, the philosopher, And sometimes there's Aristotle the man. And the two don't always have to meet. You see, you could preach an idea, but you don't have to live it. As Jews say, if we preach an idea, and we believe in ethics and values, and we believe in God, we have to live up to the responsibility that God demands. But that means we can't always do what we want. You know, they tell a similar story in the University of Chicago. In the 1950s, there was a professor, I don't want to mention his name, but there was a professor who was actually involved in some sort of immoral activity and some sort of extramarital something. And the students were upset by it. And the students brought him to a student court. I guess at that time, this type of thing upset made people upset on campuses. Today, maybe it doesn't make people so upset. But in the 1950s, it made people upset. And they brought this particular professor of ethics and philosophy. He had a court. And the students tried him. And he said, you're a professor of philosophy, you're a professor of values, you're a professor of ethics. What right do you have to be involved in such an immoral, unethical activity, an extramarital affair? So he responded with a very brilliant argument. He said, let me ask you a question. Do any of you study mathematics? And then the students said, yes. He said, when you go to your mathematics class, do you expect your math professor to be a triangle? If you don't expect him to be a triangle, why do you expect me to be ethical and moral just because I teach ethics? A math professor doesn't have to be a triangle. You just have to teach the subject. You see, my friends, we as Jews believe, when you believe that God is the creator, so we can't create our own moral system. We have to submit ourselves to what the Almighty wants. And that upset the Greeks. Because they loved study, they loved science, they loved looking at this world and studying nature. And they developed a wonderful system of mathematics, of architecture, of science. And a lot of the investigative sciences we use today came from the Greeks. But what they couldn't stand about us is that we said there's a hand behind it all. There's a creator. And there's a creator. You have to live up to the standards that he created, not the standards that you have in your own mind. And when he came to us and said, listen, Jews, we love you. Do whatever you want. Teach your Torah. Do your mitzvot. Just deny there's a creator. Don't keep Shabbat. We said we're willing to die. They said, do what you want, but no brit milah. We said, no, we're willing to die. They said, no kiddush ha-chodesh. We said, we can't live without kiddush ha-chodesh, sanctification of the new moon. It's the way we determine on our holidays. They said, we'll kill you. We're willing to die. A small group of soldiers were actually rabbis. People like Rabbi Guttmacher, Rabbi Delman, Rabbi Kegel, and Rabbi Rutenberg. You know? And myself. A bunch of in-shape rabbis went out and basically took on the Greek army, which was the mightiest army the world knew at that time. It was like a bunch of yeshiva guys fighting the United States Marines. And we won. We won. But it was a victory that didn't happen overnight. It was a victory that happened over a course of a couple of years. And sometimes when things happen slow, you tend to say, God's not behind it. It's just natural. It's just the way it is. We know the territory. We know the land. We have motivation. Like guerrilla warfare, they call it. So what happened? We finally got the upper hand. And we went back to our temple. We went back to the Beit HaMikdash. And we removed the idols that the Greeks had placed in it. And we decided we're going to light the menorah, because the menorah is our symbol of Torah, light of Torah. But to do so, we needed a flask of oil, and we searched the Beit HaMikdash in the temple, and we found a sealed flask of oil that had the seal of the Kohen Gadol on it, and we went to light the menorah, and we lit it expecting it to burn one night. It burned two nights. It burned three nights. It burned four nights. It burned five nights. It burned six nights. It burned seven nights. It burned eight nights. Clearly a miracle. Because oil is not supposed to burn more than one day. And we looked at that miracle. And we said to Hashem, thank you. We appreciate what you're telling us. And what was Hashem telling us? Hashem wanted us to look at the miracle. Look at the miracle of the oil. And see that sometimes when he changes nature like that, he takes oil that's supposed to burn one day and it burns 8 days. Eight's always our number of going beyond nature. We know that. Seven represents something in this world. Eight's going one above it. Shmone, shamein, it's fat, to go beyond what's supposed to be there. For anyone who knows Hebrew. But But we're supposed to look at that miracle where God changed nature, and we're supposed to look back at the miracles in nature, like wars, and say that's also a Shem. So a rabbi set a holiday. It was a holiday where we commemorated with a miracle of the lights, but yet when we pray and when we sing, we're talking all about the miracles of the war. Because we're supposed to look at the lights and remember, just like that's miraculous, the war was also miraculous. And that's supposed to teach us that everything in our life is miraculous. That what we think is nature and natural isn't anything close to it. God is there, He's behind the scenes. We just have to do the work to find Him. And my friends, I believe that's why we play dreidel on Chanukah. Because when you play dreidel, what do? You take a top and you spin it. You let go of your hand and the thing's still spinning. And someone who looks at that dreidel will say, it must have just been spinning from the first day of creation. No, there's no hand. Nothing caused that first spin. But you and I know very well that your hand caused that first spin. And that dreidel is supposed to teach us, you look in the world, you don't see God spinning, but understand God was the spinner. That's what dreidel's all about. You have to work to see it. And the way we celebrate the holidays, we take an olive, and we crush it, and we grind it, and we squeeze it. And lo and behold, what do we find? A very valuable oil. But you have to work to bring it out. And that oil is the most expensive, most valuable part of that olive. But you got to work to find it. And then you have to take a match, and the energy has to come from you, your hand, and your flint or your lighter, and you have to light it. And you have to put that flame to it. And then what do you see? You've illuminated darkness. But we have to do the work. So my friends, when we came back to the temple and we saw that Chanukah, we saw that menorah, that wasn't the Chanukah menorah yet, it was just the menorah of the temple. We saw it lit, and we saw the miracle. Our rabbi set a holiday, and the purpose of the holiday was to look back at the wars. Remember what you thought was only natural, it isn't natural at all. There's a guiding hand, there's a hand that's spinning the world, spinning our lives just like we spin the dreidel. But you got to know it's there, and you got to work to find it. And sometimes you got to break down the facts of your life, because it's not always going to be so easy to see. You got to crush it and squeeze it. But if you do, you'll have a beautiful, pure oil. But you got to do that work. And that's what Chanukah teaches us. The lesson of Chanukah is to know there's a guiding hand behind it all. There is no nature. There is nothing natural. God is running. He's directing our lives. He's there at every moment. What we think is just the natural mode of expression in this world is all Hashem. My friends, that's the message of Chanukah. And the message of Chanukah is not just a message. God plants in this time period a spiritual energy. It's an energy where you could find that hand. You could see behind the physical to know that God is there. That's the energy of this time. And if you plug it in properly and you look at those lights correctly, begin to look at the world correctly and see God's loving hand. And when you play dreidel, think about it. Remove your hand. And just like you know, you made that first spin. God is constantly spinning our life in a beautiful, wonderful fashion. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful time.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.